So let's turn over to John chapter 15. It took us about 2 years to get through chapter 14, so I don't think this one will take near as long. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Our Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the words of Christ, Lord, which were so, miraculously remembered, which you promised would happen, that you've given to us here 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. And Lord, they still apply. Truth is truth and it doesn't change. And I'm so thankful that we can gather here today, even though there are several among us who are ill and families who are struggling with sickness, the flu and whatnot that's going around. Just pray that you protect our children and our families from that. Get us through this sick season as unaffected as possible. But let your glory be done. Open our hearts and minds, illuminate our minds to receive your word, that we might apply it within our life and bear much fruit according to your will. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We are dealing with a lot of sickness that's going around. I think the Liebigs and the Camerons and the McDonald's at least. I'm not sure who else might be struggling with that. So try to carry hand sanitizer with you wherever you go. Sanitize your whole body, that kind of thing. So whatever you need to do. When my son was, I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago, maybe a little longer, I'm going to give a little Aslan illustration, if that's okay with you, son. It's actually good. So his charge was to go out in the front yard because the mesquite tree was, you know, a year or two old, and it was starting to get branches that were sort of going all over the place. And so Mrs. Adelman instructed Aslan to please go out and prune the mesquite tree. And I think we had to go somewhere. And, came back and we drove up and we looked as we drove into the driveway, and there was a twig sticking out of the ground. A stick. Of course, mesquite, I think, or what, Palo Verde is green stick, whatever, if I'm not mistaken. This looked like a green stick. So it was more bald than Yul Brynner. Okay. We were devastated. I thought I was going to have to, take Mrs. Adelman to the emergency room because she was, heart palpitations, profuse sweating. I just did what you told me to do. So now here we are 6, 7 years later. And I have to tell you, that is the fullest, most beautiful mesquite tree on the whole block. It was pruned so much that it filled in. Because, mesquite trees, they sometimes are rather sparse. This thing's like an umbrella over the front of our yard. Those of you who've been to our home, you know that. And that couldn't have happened. It was certainly a case of the best result came about. But you get the idea. And that's the essence of this section, is two main ideas. The first, obviously, is that you would abide, that we as Christians would abide. And we'll tell what that means, and it's not overly scientific, it's not something that's rocket science. But the other idea, and really the main theme through here, is the idea that we bear fruit, and that there are two types of people that are dealing within the church, and by that I mean the church universal, and by extension,
within each church itself. And those two types of people are this. There are those, go ahead, Jonathan, if you would. There are those that do not bear fruit and the resulting action that takes place there. And then there are those that do bear fruit, but they need pruning. And I think it's interesting that there's not a third category. It's just those that don't need anything because they're already perfect. Because, as of course you know, that doesn't exist within our lifetime. Jesus uses a metaphor here for a vineyard, for a vine. And the metaphor is the sense that, you know, the difference between a metaphor and a simile is like something. Like you might say, wow, that guy is like a rock. He's just steady. Or that woman is a pillar or is like a pillar of strength or something. Whereas a metaphor, a simile is like, a metaphor, it is. You might say that guy is a rock or she is a pillar. Or you might say if somebody's a great athlete or something or a great musician, you say, man, they're a beast. Now, they're not literally a beast with fangs and hair growing out, but we use it in a metaphorical sense to paint a description that instantly carves out an image in our head that we can relate to. And this being an agrarian culture during that time, they're going to relate to this metaphor that Jesus is sharing. Now, if you remember, he's in the upper room, and he just talked about the fact that the enemy, the deceiver, was getting ready to launch an attack. And he was sharing that he's getting geared up for that. And some have interpreted the last words of chapter 14 as "let us go from here," as "let's leave." But commentators seem to agree that it's more along the lines of "let's get going." And the same when I'd shared this last week, as if an army instructor or a coach of some sort would be saying, "Let's go out there and get them." Oh, and by the way, there's more things we got to talk about before we go do it. And so he continues this. He's talking to the 11 men minus Judas, who had left earlier on his way to betraying Christ. And so he's sharing his most intimate things with his most intimate friends, the deep things that those who really walk in the truth need to know, and not only need to know, but will want to know, will want to walk in this. And he gives us this metaphor of the vineyard that all of them, pretty much having been raised in a Hebrew culture, are going to understand. And he starts out with, "I am the true vine." Now, I just have to warn you, there is so much in here that probably it's going to be two, possibly even three parts. I may make it through verse 9 today. I'm not going to try to jam it all in because I think it's in the same way that if you get a nice piece of chocolate mousse cake, you don't want to eat it all in one bite. You take tiny little bites and you get hot coffee or something and you wash it down and you just enjoy it over the course of about a half an hour. And so rather than having the whole mousse pie that you want to shove down your throat and then later feel bad, this is better to say, let's take our time and allow the Lord to speak to us in whatever manner that he would like to do so. It is so important, the first two words, "I am." This is Jesus' declaration of divinity. It's the last of the seven "I am" statements that he makes throughout the book of John. And it's important in the sense that there are those who claim that Jesus never said that he was God, that he was not merely just a man, but that he did express himself as being of equal divinity with God. And that he, as the scripture says, that Jesus, although he took the form of a man, did not consider himself equal with God at that time, in that function as the Savior. But he did declare himself equal with God many, many times. We know of the saying, of course, I and the Father are one. So it's a direct declaration. But John records seven "I am" statements. And the "I am" from the Old Testament is essentially when Moses asked, "Who do I say sent me?" And the Lord said, "I am that I am," or YHWH, which we get the word, and we saw in the video several weeks ago, the term Yahweh, which turned into Jehovah or Yehovah. So this is the equivalent of Jesus making that same statement. So anyone who says Jesus never claimed to be God is just simply ignorant of the truth of what is woven all the way throughout Scripture to the point of revelation. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am He in John 4:26. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus said, I am the door. And then He said, I am the shepherd. And we went through that entire idea of the sheep pen and how the shepherd, there was no door per se, but the shepherd would sit down in the door with his back leaning against one post and his feet up on the other side. And the sheep could not go past, nor would they really want to, but he was there just in case. And he was the shepherd. And he talked about how the sheep hear his voice and they respond. The idea that each shepherd had his own unique way of talking to the sheep. And it was very relational with those animals. And they grew very, very close. And a shepherd had, it was of a highest priority that a good relationship was there. And the shepherd had a certain call, and his sheep would respond to that call, and they would keep multiple people, shepherds' sheep in a pen, and the other sheep wouldn't come to that particular shepherd's call. When their shepherd came in, he would do his particular call, and those sheep would respond. And so Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and I will call those who are mine by name, and they will respond. He says, I am the light of the world. And we talked about the festival of lights and the ceremony with that and how he drew that parallel to himself and the festival, of course, pointing to the coming Messiah, it being a type of Messiah. And then he said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me would never die. And so he makes these I am statements. And it's so important when he says, I am, he's also saying, we are not. He is, we are not. There's such a humanistic influence in the church today. A lot of Eastern type of teaching coming in. And we talked about the charismatic movement and their desire to elevate man almost to a godhood sense. Or the Mormon religion that proclaims that we do become gods after we die and we go and own our own planets and populate them. And so when Jesus is saying, I am, it's that we are not and that we are incapable. And he addresses this later on in this passage as well. We are incapable of even attaining the place necessary even to go before God. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ is not a declarative swear word, but it's the very center of our faith. It's the foundation of everything that we do. And we don't want to be those who are described as Christian in name only, but we want to be those whose lives reflect such a change that somebody would look at us and say, that person reflects Jesus Christ. I've known people that you knew they were a Christian by the way that they carried themselves, by the way their conversation was, by their demeanor. There's not some special, you know, aura that glows around people when they become a Christian. That's absurd. I never liked those pictures from the Catholic Church and whatnot where they would show Jesus or saints and they had this little aura around their head, because there is no special or magical or mystical thing other than a regenerated heart that occurs when someone professes faith in Jesus Christ. It's not, you can't walk around and look in people's eyes and go, that person's a Christian. Really? How'd you know? Well, I looked in their eyes and I could just tell. I've got that gift, you know. I can just discern when somebody's a Christian. No. How do we tell? Well, how do they treat people? Do they talk about their faith? Does their actions back up what their faith says? You know, we're called to reflect how Jesus would live. And that's something I pray for us as a body. I pray for this church every day that the Father would make us like Jesus. That our interactions with people as we shop, as we school, as we parent, as we our children relating to siblings and to parents, that we would learn to relate to people in the same manner that Jesus did. What did Jesus get upset about? He got upset about improper representation of his father. Jesus got upset about the house of God being turned into a bookstore with everything for sale. He got upset about people taking the words of God and adding to and putting labor on top of people who were trying to follow God, adding extra interpretations to what God had laid out very simply in Scripture. God was very merciful to the unbeliever. God was very gracious to those who were desiring truth and wanted to know. But he was very impatient and intolerant of those who didn't receive him and what God had called him to bring. So Jesus is the source of life, and he is the way to eternal life. So he says, I am. Again, that's one of the seven I am statements. And he says, I am the true vine. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that there are false vines. So as being the true vine, this is an idea that I think the disciples are going to understand as laid out. There's several places where God is referred to as having a vineyard planted in the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Again, having been raised in the Hebrew faith, this is a metaphor that they would have understood. Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7 reads as such. Let me sing for my beloved, my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked to it for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. He also refers to that in Psalm chapter 80, that this vineyard is Israel. Starting in verse 8, he says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way may pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. So this is reflecting the judgment that God brought about upon the nation of Israel. Because what he desired was, he desired that they would walk in obedience to them. His desire was that they would have righteousness and justice and loving obedience. And their failure to do that resulted in God's judgment. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, for it says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And this is the language that is used about the rejection that Israel had for following and obeying God's commands. They didn't live up to what he had laid out for them as the way to get to them, knowing full well that they were not going to be able to do that. But the Lord gave them everything they needed. The Lord gave them, let's think about this, he gave them faith. Think about the patriarchs. Abraham believed by faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Noah, he gave faith through all that time. He gave them his law. He gave them the land. He gave them kings when they demanded it. They gave them the prophets. He gave them the very oracles of God, and yet they blew it. They disobeyed. They dishonored him. They continued to chase after the things that they wanted. Now, it's very possible through that time, you know, as Jesus was going inside the temple and the area around Jerusalem, when Herod rebuilt the temple, There was he did something for the Jews specifically. He built this gold grapevine around the area of the temple so that as you perhaps walked around the temple, you would see this gold grapevine with the grapes, gold grapes, bigger than a human being, all made of solid gold. It's said that when the temple was raided and destroyed in 70 AD, they took out all the gold and they melted it down. It said there was so much gold there that the value of gold cut in half in that region. That's how much gold there was. Think about how much gold it would take to make a gold grape the size 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. And how many of them? They were in bunches of gold on this gold vine that was on the temple wall itself. And so it's very possible that throughout the teaching, maybe Jesus was even referring to that thing, because that represented the nation of Israel. And now all of a sudden, Jesus makes this declaration. He says, I am the vine. But Israel was broken. Israel was broken. Now, there are also, hit the next one if you would, broken cisterns. And what I mean by that is, what are the false vines? Well, the false vines, in addition to it relating specifically there to Israel, the false vines, we might relate them to broken cisterns in the sense that what are the things that people pursue after to bring them fulfillment? Because that's what we do. We are in being sanctified progressively. The theological term is progressive sanctification. In other words, God is continually working out who He desires us to make us be progressively. So in other words, we're always going to have the little vines, the false vines, to fill us out. Some of the things that we try to fulfill our wants. What Jesus is saying is, I am all that you need. I am the Christ. You don't need the other things. In the same way that as a branch is on a vine, that branch doesn't go looking for apple trees. It produces grapes. That branch doesn't go and look for oranges. Its job is to produce grapes, to take the food and nourishment from that particular vine and use that to produce the fruit that was intended to be there. When I was growing up in Tennessee, we had a long driveway. It was probably a little over an eighth of a mile from the driveway to the house. And there were some perilous times with some stray dogs during that time. But on the way, we had this grape vine. It was built on wooden, like one slat of a wooden fence. And there were times when you could walk by from the bus stop at the end of the road down to my house, and you could pick up really big, nice clusters of grapes and just eat them. And other times, there was nothing, depending on the weather or the season. And other times, you'd pop a grape in your mouth, and it was just gross. And it wasn't good. And that's the picture that I get when I look at Israel, is that here I built you this grapevine, and you've gone wild. You're not getting nourished because you're not connected to the vine. And then you see all the dead parts and they'd hang down. And that's the picture. Think of a grapevine. I think I might even have a nice picture of some grapes there. So that's the picture. Well, what are the things that we do? We go after broken cisterns or wild grapes, as it were. And some of those things might be, in our effort to try to get close to God. It's like Timothy says, we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. And some of those things might be personality-driven churches and ministries. We don't need personality-driven churches and ministries. We need Christ. You know, we could. It's so funny that, you know, we here we've got the new program that we paid for. I think it's like, I don't know, $10 or $12 a month or something like that to give. Is that about right, Joe? Oh, it's free. There you go. It's free. It's free. And I think about all of the things that I suppose we could do and that churches do to try to attract more people. You know, we could have a Sunday school and people come and go, boy, whew, I could go to church and let somebody else take care of my kids and make my life a lot easier. But we don't do that because we want our kids whipped because we believe that's biblical. We don't have smoke machines and dark lights and strobe lights and things of that nature, because that's hard to justify doing that biblical, because what we have to really ask is, are we feeding the sheep or are we enticing the goats? You know, the job of the church and the job of the pastor is to feed the sheep and to help encourage us and grow us along in our relationship with the Lord. So entertainment and program-driven churches, that can be going from a broken cistern or from a false vine, as it were. In the 1980s, late 70s and early 80s, there was a movement that really came from perhaps the Jesus movement, but it was called quiet time. Have you had your quiet time? Your personal quiet time. And everything became about the quiet time. And just like anything else, you can have your quiet time, and you might check it off the list along with the laundry and going to the DMV and dropping by the bank and going shopping and did your quiet time. And it can become nothing more than a false vine that you satisfy this obligation, but you don't go to Christ. If your quiet time and your Bible reading time leads you to Christ, then it's doing its job. But if it's obligatory, then it's like anything else. It becomes a false vine. We have our hurts oftentimes, and we go to our perhaps favorite Bible verse. Oh, somebody hurt me. I read my Bible verse, and we're pacified like a crying baby and stick the plug in its mouth, and we're pacified, but do we go to Christ? Maybe we rely on a particular theological propositional truth that we like and we adhere to, and it makes us feel good because I have an intellectual salve to heal my hurt. But did we go to Christ? Because He is the vine. He's the one that is calling for us to go to Him, no matter what it might be. Christian self-help. Folks, I can't even walk in Christian bookstores anymore because I want to overturn the table. Not that there's anything special about me, but it's just somebody coined the term in the 80s called Jesus junk. Jesus junk. And you walk in and you can look at books, and here's the gist of a lot of modern books. It's, you have this problem. You're not fulfilled. If you follow the three principles or the five ideas or the 10 steps or whatever that I have in this book, your problems will be solved. Folks, we need Christ. Now, some of those things might help us along, but if they don't point us to Christ, then they're not really doing their job. It's not steps or psychology or philosophy, which those things are not bad generally in and of themselves, but do they point us to Christ? Do they take us to the vine? And these are broken cisterns. Christian self-help is not Christ. The Lord wants us to go to Him and to Him alone. As Christians, we are not to feast upon the substitutes, but Christ is the fulfillment. The Israelites were not the fulfillments. The law was not what fulfilled people. Religion is not what fulfills us. Happiness is not what fulfills us. Prosperity is not what fulfills us. Pleasure is not what fulfills us. Only Christ can fulfill us. So we have broken cisterns, and then third, we got broken people. Folks, we're broken. And in saying all of these things, we have to understand, for the believer, when we get up to heaven, you know, we're not going to get up to heaven and God's going to be standing there with His hands on His hips and a scowl on His face saying, how could you have done all of those things that you did? You so disappointed me. That's not an accurate representation of those, the beloved of Jesus Christ. Of course we're going to continue to struggle in this life. We will sin. If you've achieved perfection, raise your hand. Well, yeah, thanks. Yeah, I appreciate that. It's impossible. Again, it's addressed later on here. It can't be done. I want to do an altar call. I see that hand. It can't be done. We're broken. People might say, well, you know, my life is not fulfilling. Well, it's not supposed to be fulfilling. Christ is the one who fulfills us. You might say, well, my job, it's not bringing me satisfaction. It's not. If your job brings you all of the satisfaction that you desire, then quite frankly, we're not plucking from the true vine. You might say, well, my wife, she doesn't complete me. Or vice versa. They're not supposed to. Folks, if you're perfectly content and happy without Christ in your spouse, then you might want to check and see if you've really been regenerated. We were to bring joy to each other. We're to serve each other. But anybody who's been married any real length of time understands, well, number one, this is not what I thought it was. And number two, this person doesn't fulfill all of my needs. Maybe in short-term, temporary ways they might, but for the long-term, realistic fulfillment, folks, it's Christ, and it's Christ alone. If it's money, some people say, well, we need more money, then I'll be happy. If we just have this, then we'll be happy. If we just have that, you know, it's said that J. Paul Getty, who was the richest man on the planet, someone once asked him, how much is enough? And he hesitated and he just simply said, more. The richest guy on the planet. How much is enough? More. It wasn't. He died a very broken man, very unhappy man. Ministry. Some people think that it's ministry that's going to fulfill you. Folks, we're broken. Moses had the largest ministry in the history of humanity. Several million people. And he said, I would give it up if I could just see a glimpse of your glory. You know, it's not a mega church. It's not entertainment. We're not to go to church to get happy. You know, I'm not here to be a motivational speaker. It's so that we want Christ. We want Jesus. Those things in and of themselves are not necessarily sin. They're not necessarily bad. But anything can be a broken cistern. And the branch that's not bearing fruit will be broken. Now, I told you we probably wouldn't get to verse 9 today. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. And this is that reference to Isaiah 5. That it's the Father who made them the vineyard. And he was the one who took care of them, gave them everything they need, but they still were not happy. Folks, I promise you, you can have all the money in the world. You can have all the possessions in the world. You can have all of the pleasures in the world. And without Christ, you'll be the most miserable person in the world. And some people say, well, I'd like to at least have a try. Let me give it a shot and see if maybe I can do it. Well, I can promise you, you won't. And if we're in this constant state of, well, I know that I have, but I need more. I know that I have all this, but I want that. Well, then maybe that's a broken cistern. Maybe that's a false vine within your life. And the Lord has a way of doing that. And so the Father is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman is what the term might be. It's the one who determines what is healthy. The Father determines what is healthy. The Father determines what is not healthy and what needs to be pruned or what needs to be eliminated. It's the Father's job to cultivate and protect the vine. And so in the metaphor here, the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who looks and says, this branch is dead. I'm cutting it off. I'm going to throw it into the fire. This branch, it's bearing some fruit, but let's prune it so it grows in and bears even more fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That it may bear more fruit. Every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that in me is not the same kind of idea of that Paul says when he talks about in Christ. Some commentators have wondered about that as to whether it's just, you know, Christians who are really not bearing fruit, but it doesn't seem to indicate that. It's because as we look at verse 6, and I'm going to jump ahead there, it says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, or if he's not in the vine, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. Now that fire always represents judgment. That fire represents separation from God. And so we're not talking about somebody who's not a believer. We are not talking about somebody who is a believer. We're talking about the language based upon the judgment here and the metaphor that we have that this is something that's eliminated and destroyed. See, some vines like the grapevine I grew up with, would do very tiny little grapes, and they'd be very small bunches. But there was still fruit that was there. And we knew that if we cut away extra pieces and cut away the dead stuff so that the strength of the vine itself could get to the live branches, it would produce better fruit, better tasting, and bigger fruit. And it would look better too. But if it was dead, it had to be cut off. So that's not something that you don't take a dead branch necessarily and replant it or whatnot. You just get rid of it. So it would appear to be talking about judgment and perhaps even final judgment. So not abiding then means not remaining. Now we will discuss abiding later. If not today, we'll certainly do it next week. So here it is a part of the metaphor of the vine that seems to mean this. Every person who claims to be a disciple, or what's called a branch here, is not necessarily a true follower. Every branch that claims to be, or every person who claims to be a disciple or a branch, is not necessarily a true follower. Now, the disciples probably understood this metaphor, and certainly later they did, that Jesus was the way and not the Israelite nation, because that's what he's saying. He's saying, my place as the new vine eliminates the old vine, the old way. A branch that bears no fruit is dead. It's like Paul said, all of Israel is not Israel. Or John in one of the letters, one of the epistles of John says, although they were with us, they were not among us. In other words, there were people that hear the gospel. They claim to be a follower of Christ, but they're not really a follower. How do we know? Because no fruit is born out in them. They know how to play the game. They know how to dress the part, speak the part, sing the songs, act the part. But their being is not truly immersed in the true vine, Jesus Christ. And those that are not bearing fruit are eliminated. And we're talking about those that are not real followers. So what does he do? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So what is bearing fruit? A lot of times we like to think of it as do good things, and we could preach a moralistic gospel and leave out Christ. We could all run around and put on the external of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We should be doing this and we shouldn't be doing that. And go through the long list and ultimately we'll fail because the center of all of that is Christ. If we love Christ, we will bear fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. In other words, continue to remain in me and I will be abiding in you is essentially what that verse is saying. So to prune something then is a picture of the sometimes painful but necessary removal of those broken cisterns that are within our life. It's the removal of those false vines that we want to substitute. And like I said, because our sanctification is progressive, we are going to tend to look to some of those false vines until the day that we die. Hopefully the fervor will be a lot less, and hopefully we'll get much shorter down the road of pursuing something we think is going to bring us fulfillment. And we can have the wisdom to look at something that is empty and go, I'm not even going to go. I've been down this road before. I know what it leads to and whatnot. When I was younger, you know, the magazine people that would come to your door, they would sell magazines and they're always selling like a sweepstakes kind of thing. And they say, hey, if you do the subscription or whatnot, we'll enter you in the $100,000 sweepstakes or whatnot. And, you know, I did when I was younger. Okay, I thought, hey, I got a chance. I'm alive. I got a heartbeat. I got a chance to win this thing. And, you know, after about 1,800 copies of Sports Illustrated, Sporting News, Sport Magazine, Good Housekeeping, and all the other magazines that I ordered, I figured out, I'm not going to win the sweepstakes. Okay, so now the doorbell rings, and if we even choose to answer it, it's just open the door. Hi, how you doing? No, thanks. We're not interested. Have a great day. That's it. Not going to go down that road. Realize there's no fruit that's going to come out of it. I'm not going to get any hopes up. And whatever hopes that we might have had, if I could just get this car, man, I'm going to be happy. And then you get that car and you realize I got to wash it and I got to vacuum it and I got to wax it and I got to be worried that somebody's going to break into it when I go to the parking lot. So I'm going to be one of those jerks that takes up two spaces so nobody dings my car. And we begin to have all these extra worries about what we, that little idol that we thought was going to be the be-all and the end-all of our life. And then somebody dings it in the parking lot and then we sin because we're so mad at that person. God bless America. You know, or we find some other substitute that we might use. And we realize it's not perfect anymore. I've got to get it fixed. And then when it's fixed, it'll be perfect. And it'll be just like, hey, there's a newer model. I liked that one better, actually. And hopefully, as we get older, we realize those things will not fulfill us. And we move on. As God prunes those things out of our life. And sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes he has to take us through physical or emotional or financial pain to help prune those little idols, those little false vines, those little broken cisterns out of our life. Why? Well, because he loves us. Hit the next, what's next on that slide there? Things that we need to ask. Are you producing fruit? So go to the last slide if you would. You would. And I'll come back and I'll probably revisit some of this stuff. But are you producing fruit? Is there fruit in your life? And again, that's not doing good things necessarily. If doing good things is the natural, well, let's put it this way. If you love Christ, you will do good things. You will have good works. Do you have those good works? Are they being produced because you are pursuing Christ? Not are you converting thousands or are you famous or are you writing books or are you doing whatever? Are you producing fruit? As parents, do our children, do they obey? Are our children pleasant to be around for others? Are they pleasant to be around for us? Do we speak the truth in love? Do we lift one another up with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Do people see you loving others? Do people see the love of Christ in you? Second, are you experiencing pruning? The Lord disciplines those that he loves. If you're not being pruned, you may want to kind of question, where are you? Are you encountering the trials, the difficulties that are causing things of the world to seem less and less important? Third, are your prayers being answered? Okay, husbands, we're told in 1 Peter, husbands, love your wife so that our prayers wouldn't be hindered. So we have a responsibility to love those around us. And if we're not, then our prayers are going to be hindered. If we're walking a certain in sins or pursuing after these false vines, then it's going to hinder our prayers. Are you experiencing a deeper love? And I keep saying this, it's about Christ. If you're going, why do you keep saying that, man? I get it. Okay, what does that really mean? Well, if you don't know, you may not be bearing fruit. You may not have that deeper love for Christ, that deeper desire. Is your trust in Christ growing? Are you experiencing joy? Not just happiness, but joy. Folks, if you're miserable, then everybody else is going to be around you is miserable too. Do you have the joy of the Lord as your strength? Christ is our all. Seek Christ. He will prune you if you are in the vine. If you're not in the vine, you're dead branches, and he may throw you away. But any who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. The problem with us is our sin separates us, but his love draws us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that point, we begin to abide in the vine. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for the richness and the fullness that you give us through that passage. What a remarkably deep and full passage that is. But most importantly, Lord, that it would challenge us in ways that
perhaps we hadn't thought through before. And may that metaphor of the vineyard cause us to pursue Christ, cause us to call upon the name of the Lord, cause us to repent of our sin, Lord, that the Spirit of God would come in and regenerate us and make us brand new. Lord, be our all. Be everything. Let Christ be the center of our relationship with you, not in an artificial or shallow or external way, but that you change our heart and you change our life that we might bear fruit. We ask this in your precious name, and all his saints said, amen.